This is why we don't use the lectern very often. Just in case you were wondering. So, at our church we have been looking through this series called Life Explored, where if we were looking at a diamond, we would want to be turning that diamond around, and we would want to be looking at the different facets and the different qualities of that diamond so that we could more fully appreciate what that diamond meant to us, so that we could more appreciate the value of that diamond. And so over these last few weeks, we have been treating God in a similar fashion, where we have been taking God almost kind of apart from religion and apart from Christianity, and just trying to see who is this God. We've almost been trying to be turning him around to see the different facets, the different characteristics, the different qualities and values of God, so that we may come to appreciate him in new and in fresh and in life-giving ways. We are now on our penultimate week of our series. So we have, I'm going to try and remember the ones that we've looked at so far. So we're on week 6. So the first week we looked at the good God. The second week was the trustworthy God. The third week was the generous God. The fourth week was the liberating God. The fifth week was the fulfilling God. Yay. And now we come to week 6, the life-giving God. We try to fit in this course, this series of sermons and house group studies before Easter, so we haven't really been ordering the weeks and the sessions too much, but there's something quite wonderful about looking at God being the life-giving God on Mother's Day. And I'm in my early 30s, and I'm now at the stage of life where many of my friends are starting to have children. Just at this moment, we have got friends who have got newborns who are dealing with the reality of motherhood and fatherhood as well. We have other friends who have got children who are slightly older, and we've got a good number of friends as well who are also expecting. And as we journey with them, as we take an interest in not only our friends, but also their children and their future children, I have started to take a little bit more interest in babies and in pregnancy. It isn't a new hobby or anything, but... we'll have a few minutes. I find it interesting. So... I don't get what's so funny, so I'm sure I said something wrong. Okay, but I will continue. Okay, so normally the level of conversation is at what kind, when it comes to pregnancy, what size nut or fruit or vegetable is the unborn baby? That's normally the thing that I find the most interesting. Beyond that, I start to lose a little bit of interest. So what I thought, rather than going through the whole 40 weeks of pregnancy, although that would be the easiest sermon to kind of preach in my life, I thought that we would look through weeks 4 to 10 to see the stages of development with a fetus, and also we will be looking at what size it is in relation to a nut or a fruit. So, this is a baby at week 4. The cells have been multiplying just from one. They have clustered together, and they have now created what we can call an embryo. Your baby is the size of a poppy seed. Week 5. Your baby resembles a tadpole more than a human, but it is growing fast. I can never say this word, circulatory system is beginning to form, and the tiny heart will start to beat. So even just at 5 weeks old, your baby has got a heartbeat. Your baby is the size of a sesame seed. Week 6. Your baby's nose, mouth, and ears are starting to take shape, and the intestines and the brain are beginning to develop. Your baby is the size of a lentil. I hope you're taking notes. Week 7. Your baby has doubled in size since last week, but still has a tail which will disappear soon. Little hands and feet that look more like paddles are emerging from the developing arms and legs. Your baby is the size of a blueberry. So now we get onto the fruits. Week 8. Your baby has started moving around, even though you don't feel the movement yet. Nerve cells are branching out, forming primitive neural pathways. Breathing tubes now extend from his throat to his developing lungs. Your baby is the size of a kidney bean. Week 9. Your baby's basic physiology is in place. She even has tiny earlobes. But there is much more to come. Her embryonic tail has disappeared. She weighs just a fraction of an ounce, but is about to start gaining weight fast. Your baby is the size of a grape. And don't worry, this is the final one. Week 10. Your embryo has completed the most critical portion of development. That's why I'm kind of stopping here. His skin is still translucent, but his tiny limbs can bend, and fine details like nails are starting to form. Your baby is the size of a kumquat. As if I haven't already explained enough about physiology, this is what a kumquat is. Okay. And to quote my wife on the taste, they are well nice. Those years in Essex really did have an effect on you, didn't they? Isn't it incredible, though? I'm going to take it off the kumquat. Isn't it incredible how a baby develops? Just in those very early weeks, where you start off from just one cell, how that cell multiplies and multiplies and multiplies and just doesn't stop multiplying. That within each cell there is that DNA saying what the next cell that is multiplied is going to do. That each cell has its own specific function. That these cells work together to create things which start to look a bit more lifelike. I think it's incredible what God does in creation. If you move on from pregnancy to the actual birth of a child and those early years of development, you still see so many incredible moments. Just this past night, we've had my nephew staying with us, and he's just turned 3. We try and see him about once a month or so. Every time we see him, he's developed. His language has developed. He's certainly getting a lot taller. He's getting more confident. He's changing. He's developing as a person. When you think about the development of fetuses, when you think about the development of babies and young children, it's difficult to believe that it is all just as a result of some mega science experiment gone wrong. I don't have the faith to be an atheist and to believe that there isn't some kind of creator, some kind of intelligent designer behind all of these incredible things that we see. And therefore, I turn to God's word as a place of understanding about not only about God, but also about life itself, the purpose of life and how life comes about. And so Yvonne is going to come up and read to us some verses from Psalm 139. Thank you.
So this is Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. And on the church Bible I picked up, it's page 628, but you'll be able to read it behind me anyway. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
Thank you. Today, in pregnancy, if you wonder how the baby is doing, you can pay for a 4D scan of your baby. And if you Google some of those images, it's incredible the amount of detail that you can pick up from these scans. Technology is a wonderful thing. Technology even means that we can now scan puppies that are not yet born, which is just ridiculous to me. But there we go. So my brother and his fiance are hoping to get a German Shepherd, but a white German Shepherd. But this needs to come from a special breeder. And so this breeder has arranged for the mother dog to have an ultrasound scan to determine how many puppies there are, to know how many she can sell and give away to people. And so my brother and my fiance are currently waiting with bated breath, wondering what the results of the ultrasound of a dog will be, which will make an impact for their future. I like dogs, but that's as far as it goes, really. But King David, the writer of this psalm, knew little about the growth of fetuses, the fetuses of babies, or indeed white German Shepherds. But he knew that whatever was behind the natural processes that went on, there was a God who is behind these natural processes, creatively and caringly making a wonderful baby. In our scripture that Yvonne read to us, we have this beautiful image of God knitting together a baby. Now, if you have had children, or if you have grandchildren, if you are a mum or a grandmother, perhaps whilst you were waiting for the baby to be born, you started to knit. You started to knit some jumpers, you started to knit some tops, you started to knit some hats or some gloves. You used your time, you used your care, you used your creative instincts and qualities to create something wonderful and something unique. At the same time, God was knitting together that baby with even more care and even more creativity. In that sense, those mums, or those friends of mums, or those grandmothers to be, were mirroring our creative and life-giving God. This intricacy of life, the detail of life, the systems in place that are needed to create life are so great. No wonder God says that he has more thoughts of us than the grains of sand. Imagine your favorite beach. Imagine, or if that's a stony beach, imagine at least a sandy beach, please. Think about that beach. Think about just how many grains of sand there are. God has had more thoughts about you than there are grains of sand on that beach. He had more thoughts of you than those grains of sand on the beach, even before you were born. He is a loving and caring and life-giving creator. When we start to use technology, some people will turn around and say, okay, now that there's less mystery, maybe, about how life occurs, science starts to explain away God. And you can take that position. But I think many of us would actually take the position which would rather say, actually, this science just even further explains how incredible God is and how necessary it is for God to exist in order for us to exist too. Surely the complexity and also the beauty points to an intelligent designer of some kind. If we all took the time and the thought to think about what life is really all about, if we took that time just to think about how ridiculous life actually is, then I think the way that we would respond, not only to life, but also to God, would be very different. I do have just these moments sometimes where I think, what on earth am I here for? Why does life exist? Why do I have a body? Why do I have two arms and two legs? Why do I have friends and family? Why do I have work? Why do we breathe? Why is there oxygen? There are questions after questions after questions that we could ask about this incredible thing called life. And yet so often we get so caught up in the details and the responsibilities of life that we think that this, all of this, is really quite normal and quite ordinary. We lose that awe and wonder of life itself. And so no wonder we lose the awe and wonder of our Creator God. I would encourage you to take some time out, just like King David did here, to reflect on the ridiculousness and the preciousness of life. We so often struggle to appreciate the gift of life today, don't we? Which means that the thought of a spiritual life can sometimes just seem even more beyond us and even more unexplainable and even more mysterious. But God not only gives us this physical existence and life, but he also desires to gift us with a spiritual life too. In the Bible, in the ancient Greek language, we have these two words which describe two types of life. We have this bios, we have this biological life that all of us experience. We are breathing right now. Our hearts are beating right now. We are all enjoying the gift of bios, of biological life from God. But there's another type of life which is explained in our Bibles, and that is the word zoe. That is a spiritual life, a life of spirit, a life of God, a life which is almost kind of in a different realm, but at the same time, in this realm as well. Most people will spend their entire life on this earth, even if they live to a grand old age of 90 or 95, living the bios life, but missing out on the zoe life. That's an incredibly sad thing to come across. As was said earlier, this past week, we had the funeral of Jean Atkins. And she was a woman who lived to a very good age, and yet from a very young age, encountered this zoe life. It transformed her, and it transformed her life. And therefore, it was an absolute joy to be able to conduct her funeral, because there is so much good to share. On the flip side, it is devastating when you have to take the funeral of someone who may have lived an incredible bios life, but never really encountered the Zoe. The Bible describes us as insensitive, or perhaps even naturally dead, to the presence and to the ways and to the goodness of God. Our thoughts and our emotions, everything that makes up our biological life, naturally doesn't seek out God, doesn't seek out this other Zoe way to live. We might be fully alive in a biological sense, in a spiritual sense, we might be dead. And so we seek a fullness of life. We seek life in relationships, in experience, in materialism. But none of them quench our thirst for this Zoe life. But just as God took the great initiative in creating physical life, just as God had so many thoughts, had so much care, had so much emotion, had put so much love into creating every single baby that we have turned into, so he took the initiative and put the same kind of thought, put the same kind of love and care into creating a spiritual life for us if we want it. Just going to share the most famous Bible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We look to the book of Genesis to see how God created the world and the universe, everything in it, including us. We look to the Gospels, like the Gospel of John, to see this other kind of life that God has created for us. That God took the initiative in sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to show us that there is more to life than biological life, but there is a Zoe, there is a spiritual life which is available for all of us too. Yes, we were dead to God. We were dead to him in our emotions and in our thought and in our own spirits. But through Jesus dying on the cross, through Jesus returning to life again in the resurrection, he has won us a new spiritual life. Jesus defeated death by coming back to life. Jesus has done the same thing for us. We may be feeling dead to God, dead to the things of this other realm, which we know is out there but can't quite grasp. God has made us alive in Jesus so that we can have the fullness of a biological life and the fullness of a Zoe life too. I'm quite comfortable in saying that the gift of biological life is indeed a real miracle. And I'm confident in saying that it is a miracle from God. God is the one who births life. God is the one who births potential. God is the one who will birth each of our impacts. God is the one who births us a story to live out in our years on earth. But there is another gift of spiritual life, and that is another miracle. It births gratitude in the one who has made us. It births us insight into not only the reality that we see, but also other things that are around that we don't see. It also births us the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and transforming us. God spiritually births us into hope when we come to him. I have no doubt that it's a miracle that God can take one cell and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it, and that within 5 weeks, that cell is a little baby with a beating heart. If he can do that in terms of a spiritual life, what can God do for you? What kind of transformation can you have in your life? It takes the limits that we put on God, doesn't it? You didn't choose the gift of biological life, but you have the choice as to whether you accept the spiritual life. May we know God as life-giving, the one who not only gives us our biological birth, but the one who promises to give us a spiritual birth as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we live in an age where so many wonders of the world are being explained. We thank you that as we learn more and more about how the world works, how people work, how society works, it reveals more details about what you are doing. We thank you that every new thing that we learn about our world just further demonstrates your creativity and your love. We thank you for this ridiculous day that we are living. In our own minds, it makes zero sense why all of this is here. And yet you know. Father, as there is mystery into the meaning of life, would we be happy with the mystery of the spiritual life as well? Just because we don't see everything, just because we don't understand everything, doesn't mean that we need to reject it. But as we put our trust in you for our biological existence, so might we all put our trust in you with our spirituality and with our eternal life. Would you help us to break out of these channels of thinking which make life seem so mundane or such a struggle all the time? But would you help us to open our eyes to another plane, to another level, to another channel, where we would be able to take in the greatness and the awesomeness of the life that you have given us in this world and the life that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.